morning, I just want to highlight, not in great detail, but kind of highlight some of the things that I've learned over the years about the anointing, some of the things that I'm learning now, and some of the things that I let go of that I shouldn't have. I just want to highlight some things and point out some things that would hinder us from experiencing the anointing to the degree that Jesus wants us to. Essentially, the anointing it's not a luxury. It's not reserved for a few chosen elite Christians. Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was a gift from the Father for all believers. And with the Holy Spirit, as Pastor John said, not only comes new birth, but comes the anointing, which is the power of the Holy Spirit that moves through His children, His believers, the church. The anointing, the word anoint means to set apart for a purpose. It's not salvation where someone comes and just accepts Jesus and then goes to church and maybe reads their Bible once in a while, but basically lives life the way they want to. When you sign up for the anointing, as we'll see this morning and certainly in the weeks ahead, when you sign up for the anointing of the Holy Spirit, you're signing up for God to move in and you to move out. It's not that, you know, you don't matter. It's not that your personality isn't important even. But when you think about the Apostle Paul, what he had to say, this was a man with a strong personality. But once he was anointed, the personality of Christ was more visible than Paul's personality. That's what the anointing does. Whenever the anointing of God is really moving, there's a sense of the divine presence. There's a sense that Jesus is here. There's times when it's obvious. You see people healed or delivered or baptized. Other times where it's more subtle. For example, you can be in a conversation with someone, a simple conversation with someone, and be anointed and say something to them where they go away knowing that something of the Lord had touched them. And so I imagine what it was like the day that Jesus walked into the temple on an ordinary day of worship, picked up the scroll of Isaiah 61 and read it, and said, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because," and then told all the people that this prophecy was fulfilled in their midst. And then he went on to bless his disciples in John chapter 20 after he was raised. Jesus said to his disciples, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them. And they received the Holy Spirit, and they were born again. But then he told them, "Wait in Jerusalem for the gift that my Father has for you. For the Holy Spirit will come upon you so that you can be my witnesses throughout all the world." And the word witness is a much more powerful word than we think, because what God had in mind was not just that we would witness to people, but that our very lives would be a testimony of Christ. That in everything we do, your ministry, for example, starts right at home. You are a witness to your husband. You are a witness to your wife. You are a witness to your children. That anointing is the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life. It's the power to be a parent, not just to be, you know, not just parenting. It's the power of parenting, the power of marriage, the power of relationships flows out of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And so it is something that we cannot afford to ignore. It's not something that we can take for granted. It's a gift and it's precious. We need to not only cultivate the anointing, we need to be passionate about it. We need to want it. Because God isn't going to force us. Now, people fear the anointing. People fear talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and talking about the anointing because of the things that have embarrassed us where the flesh was involved. And things happened that embarrassed the church. However, ever since the first time in Pentecost in the book of Acts, Whenever God was moving, there was also flesh present. You see it in the book of Acts in a couple of situations that where people had to be corrected because their behavior, one of them was a girl going around saying, "Praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus." And Paul discerned that she was not in the spirit, that she was actually a tool of the enemy. Right? So she was in the flesh. But the fact of the matter is, if we allow fear to rule us, we will miss out. We might be safe. We might be safe from the flesh, but we'll miss out on the abundant life that Jesus promised. He said, "I've come to give you life," which is a renewed spirit, being born again, being born of God. But he also says, "I come to give you life abundantly," and abundant life is found in the anointing. Let me just read you a couple of things that I think are said better than I could ever say it. From one of my books. How many know I love books? And here's this author, Dr. Anthony Ginwright, and here's what he had to say about the anointing, among many other things. He says, "The anointing is a special, sovereign activity of the Holy Spirit that accompanies and empowers the life of the Christian, enabling him to be spiritually effective in his impact and influence on those around him. It's a direct work of the Holy Spirit. It is fully supernatural in its origin and in its effects." He says that the anointing of the Spirit will provide you with power that is divine in origin and transcends human ability. It will enable you to do what you could not naturally accomplish. In a special sense, the anointed believer is in a zone that is supernaturally produced by God. This power will bring clarity and understanding to whatever circumstance you are in. It will influence both you and those around you. Often, you will become conscious that a divine power is at work, and the sense of empowerment or unction will generate holy boldness. Such boldness is a hallmark of Spirit-anointed speech in the Bible. Under the anointing, you will experience a clarity of thought and speech and a heightened sense of authority and confidence. C.H. Spurgeon identified this as the sacred spirit who can multiply our mental states and make us many times the men we would be by nature. The impact of the anointed life is unmistakable. A sense of the presence of God can follow a believer's simplest words or actions, bringing conviction of sin or kindling of faith to those around him. The anointed word can bring an awesome awareness of a divine happening within the hearts of other Christians. God is there. God is there. Praise the Lord. What else did I want to tell you? There's so many good things in here. He says that, this author says that, "Is there a cure for the spiritual malaise of our day? Is there a balm in Gilead? Although the problems facing Christians are complex, the solution is a simple recovery of the anointed life. Now is the time to make the Holy Spirit your partner. Without him, you won't be effective, but with him, you will soar to new heights." And finally, he says, "God is among his people. He's present and desires to make himself known. Our very bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the absence of anointed living is a key indicator that we have lost touch with the essential nature of the Christian life, which is the dwelling place of God by his Spirit." Amen? There's no substitute for the anointing. It's not just enthusiasm. It's not just excitement. It's not just loud voices. It is the presence and power of Jesus himself working through a believer. Amen? And first of all, I want to tell you just a few things. That in Isaiah 61, let's turn to Isaiah 61 for one moment and read this. Isaiah chapter 61. This is what Jesus quoted when he walked into the temple. In Luke 4, it says that he picked up the scroll of Isaiah, and this is what he started to read. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of heaviness or despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. Who will be called oaks of righteousness in a planting of the Lord? We will. The anointing is first of all from Jesus to you. To you He brings these promises. To you He brings joy instead of mourning. To you He brings freedom from sin or some other stronghold that has held you captive. The anointing is first and foremost from Jesus to us. It's available to us, to minister to us, to meet our needs. And then from there, we go on and we become the ones who minister these things to others. This shows you who the Holy Spirit is. This shows you who the heart of God is. That He wants to bless the hurting. He wants to set the captives free. He wants to give you joy. Sorry. You know, we were talking the other day, the young people and I were talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And we were trying to figure out together what the difference is between the fruit of the Spirit and virtues that people have, even that don't know God. And as I thought about it more after I went home, I realized the fruit of the Spirit is in a different, completely different level. You can be basically a naturally happy person, but the joy of the Lord is much more than that. You can be basically a patient person, but the patience of Jesus is far beyond that. It's like the virtues that you might have before getting saved would become something much, much, much bigger once you're anointed with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so here He's saying that there's no area of life that the Holy Spirit doesn't want to touch, that Jesus doesn't want to minister to. That there's a purpose for the anointing, and the purpose is to set the captives free, to bring people to Jesus, to touch their lives with the glory of who Jesus is. Now, here's where the issue comes. We want to know, as the children of God, we all want to operate in that anointing, right? We all want that power of God, the presence of Jesus, the ability to fulfill our calling. And even we want that anointing in our homes, we want it in our families, we want it in prayer. Because the anointing is the backup of, it's the backing of God. It's basically Him using us to minister to everyone around us. And so we want to have that hunger and that thirst. But in order to grow in the anointing, there's some things that we have to do. And one of them is, I think, is very well explained in Psalm 23. You're very familiar with Psalm 23, so you can turn there with me if you want. I'm just going to tell you a couple of things that the Lord showed me. Psalm 23 was written by David, King David. David was no weakling. King David, he was anointed by God to be king. He was a man of battle. He was a soldier. He was a leader. He was a military leader. He won many, many battles with God's help. He was a powerful, strong man. But yet, he realized, and he wrote Psalm 23 because he realized he needs a shepherd. Despite his own strength, despite his own abilities, he realized that he needed a shepherd. He realized that every time he took his eyes off the Lord, every time he didn't depend on the anointing that the Lord had given him, disaster was the result. Right? And David knew that he needed a shepherd, that he needed, that he was not wise enough in his own strong personality to know what food was best, what nurturing would be best for him. One of the hindrances that can happen, that's kind of indirectly explained in Psalm 23, is that our very personality can be a hindrance to the anointing. Some people are just very strong people, strong-willed, capable, aggressive, they function well under pressure, they land on their feet. But that very quality can be the thing that hinders the anointing of the Holy Spirit unless it's submitted to God. Am I making sense? Paul had that kind of personality. But once he was anointed by Jesus, like I said before, the personality that showed the most was the personality of Christ. Why? Because Paul learned that apart from him, he could do nothing, that he had to be completely dependent. Pride, of course, could be a hindrance. Pride. Here's the thing. People are afraid, like I said, we're afraid of losing control. We're afraid of giving up our control. We want to structure our lives so often in a way that keeps us safe. But there's nothing safe about the anointing. The word witness actually means, one of the root words for witness is martyr. You've laid down your life. You've laid down your life. You've given your life back to Jesus and told him that he can live any way he wants through you. It's a process. It's a growth. It's a growth process for sure. But even something simple, like tiredness. Because he says here that he will restore my soul. That he'll lead me to the quiet waters and restore my soul. That he will lead me to green pastures. He knows what I need. He knows how to restore my soul every day. But I don't know about you, but when I get tired, when I allow myself to get overtired, I really do not function very well. I lose perspective. The anointing is not flowing through me when I'm tired, and I get irritable, as my husband will come. And that's my own fault for doing too much, taking on too much sometimes. Amen? So tiredness can be a hindrance. Stubbornness can be a hindrance. Some of the quietest people I know are the stubbornest. It doesn't necessarily mean that, you know, somebody is more meek. And God knows how to bring us to a place where in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of our everyday struggles, he knows how to prepare a table for us. Why? Because in the midst of the struggle, we need to come and be nourished by God. In the midst of the struggle, we need that anointing. We need to be anointed with oil. In the midst of daily battle, we need to know that there's a place that we can go where we sit down with Jesus and we dine on the food he gives us, because that restores our soul. It replenishes our enemy. Energy. And so we need to decide what our priorities are. It says in Psalm 23 that he leads us to quiet waters so that he can restore our soul. Now, I love my iPad and I love my phone and I love all the gadgets that I can use to go on the internet or to go on Facebook or to connect with people. I love that. But I have learned the value of quiet. I have learned the priority of quiet. And you have to make it a priority. Because it's in that quiet that God, in that anointing, will restore your soul. We need our souls restored every day. We need oil every day. Do you know that sheep are attacked by this weird thing called nose flies? Now, that's the only it's not the only thing that attacks sheep. There's other things, wolves, for example. But the annoying little everyday things, these nose flies come in the nose of a sheep. And they lay eggs. Ew, it's so gross. And then these little larvae come out and they crawl up into the sheep's head and drive them crazy, essentially. And so what the shepherd does is the shepherd anoints the sheep's head and nose with oil. Oil, and it's interesting because oil, you know, is a symbol of healing. It has medicinal purposes, but for the sake of the anointing, we're talking about the Holy Spirit, amen? But the sheep will anoint the oil's nose and head with this oil mixed with tar, and the sheep will be completely at peace. We need that from God. We need to know that we can go every day into the presence of the Lord and be restored, have our minds restored, our will, all of us restored. He restores us. So things like that can be a hindrance. Pride or stubbornness or tiredness, having the wrong priorities, not making enough time to be quiet before the Lord. You know, you really have to want this. You really have to want to be anointed. You really have to be hungry for it. It's something we should be coveting, something we should want. Now, so the anointing does a whole bunch of things. The anointing exalts and magnifies who Jesus is. The anointing gives life. The anointing gives strength, gives restoration. Have you ever been in a situation where you're in a situation talking to somebody or in a group, and all of a sudden it feels like all the life has been sucked out of the room? All the life has been sucked out of you? That's not how the anointing works. The anointing brings life. The anointing brings life-giving words. The anointing brings prophetic words that, even if they challenge us, still bring life to us. Religious spirit brings the opposite: heaviness. A sense of heaviness, a sense of condemnation. That's what happened with the Pharisees. They allowed themselves to become religious and lost the anointing. So it's really interesting because in Luke, look at me in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. It says here in Luke chapter 4, though, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. He'd just been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says, he returned from the Jordan. He was led by the Spirit into the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. I find it so interesting that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, was led by that same Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Because it's part of how you learn to live in the anointing is when you're tested. When trials come your way, the Bible says, rejoice, because it's going to produce something in you. But I find this so interesting. The devil will not use a tactic that is too obvious for you. The devil will come after you with what might seem like logic or what might seem like truth. If you don't know God, if you don't understand the anointing. For example, he said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Now, he'll come after you when you're hungry, when you're tired, when you're vulnerable, when you're weak, and when you're lonely. He didn't come at Jesus the full day, the first day he went into the desert. The Bible says he came closer to the end of the 40 days. When Jesus was weakened in body, when he was probably lonely and tired, and so he came and said, prove it, if you're the Son of God. And Jesus, of course, had the power to do that, and the devil knew that. It wasn't that the devil told him a lie. He said, if you're the Son of God, just go ahead and feed yourself. Turn this stone into bread. But Jesus said, it is written. Not only did he know the word, this is very important, so listen to this. Not only did he know the word, he knew how to apply the word. See, a lot of times Christians know a lot of Bible verses, but they don't necessarily know how to apply them. Part of the anointing teaches us how to apply the word. So that when something is going on, you just don't walk up and say, oh well, the Lord works for good in all circumstances. That's not an effective use of the word. That's not even in context. Am I making sense? And so Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Then the devil led him to a high place, showed him in an instant the kingdoms of the world, and said, I'll give you all of these if you worship me. Wow, that's a clear indication that this world is ruled by the enemy, not by God. The kingdom is ruled by God, and the kingdom is in the world ruled by God, and the kingdom is influencing the world ruled by God. But the world, he offered the world to Jesus. And Jesus didn't argue the point and say, no, it belongs to me. Again, effective use of the word, where he said, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You know what would happen in a lot of churches? When if the challenge came and said, prove you're a Christian, do such and such, prove you're a Christian, act this way. You know what people would do? They would do exactly that. They would just jump to prove something. But we need the wisdom of God. Now here, where Jesus used the wisdom in applying the word of God is the absolute reason why Pastor John teaches us confession. Confession is not some formula. It's not something where we just, walk around and say things. Confession of the word, this is what Jesus was doing. It's warfare. And your life depends on it. Your life depends on knowing the word and how to apply the word. In what circumstances, in what way the word needs to be applied. And so for warfare, the anointing is essential. Amen? Whatever things are coming against your life, you need the anointing of the Holy Spirit. You need to be able to teach it to our kids too. We also have gifts from the Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 12:1, we won't turn there, but it says that Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. And then in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he said that the foundation of operating in the gifts of the Spirit is love and the fruit of the Spirit. And that's so often where the gifts of the Spirit have been misused or misunderstood, if there wasn't the quality of character to undergird it. And then again in 1 Corinthians 14:1, he said, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, because we all have them. We all have some kind of spiritual gift that God wants to give us and then manifest himself through us. In the 80s, there was a lot of focus on the gifts of the Spirit when we got saved in the 80s. And maybe even an overemphasis, but it was a good thing, because at least we were thinking about the gifts of the Spirit. What's your gift? Where are you anointed to serve God? What is your passion? You know, there's so many different kinds of gifts that are in there. Everything from performing miracles to serving people is a gift. It's an area where you know that God is empowering you to serve the body of Christ and serve the world. These are the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And so when we were in the 80s, it was very much a time where a lot of couples, a lot of people our age got saved. And these were not people that got saved. They weren't raised in church. They were almost all people that had not been raised in a born-again home, right? So, but since the 80s, there's been a big decline. There's been a big decline in the gifts of the Spirit in many, many, many churches. It's something that people have backed down from. We used to actually go to a prophecy class. You know, in order to walk in the anointing, you've got to be stretched. You can't control. You can't make it safe all the time for yourself. For even in relationships. You know what some people do in relationships is they're willing to forgive. We've talked a lot about that in this church. They're willing to forgive. But they put walls up towards other Christians, hoping to keep themselves safe. When in fact, those very walls are keeping out the anointing, keeping God out. Let me tell you something. The anointing of God is strong enough for you to be able to have wisdom in your dealings with other people without having to put walls up. And let me tell you something else. Relationships involve pain. You might as well accept that. Mm-hmm. That's why we want, Paul said, I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus suffered in relationships. Paul persecuted and Peter abandoned him. He suffered in relationships. But he never put walls up that kept people out, ever. He used wisdom. He used the anointing of wisdom in his dealing with people, but that's not the same thing. And so when you put walls up against a fellow Christian, you're simply keeping the anointing at bay. You're keeping God himself at bay. Am I making sense? We cannot run from relationships because they involve pain. They involve pain. That's just the way it is. No one's perfect. That's a true statement. Hallelujah. So we want to find out what our gifts are this year. We want to begin to ask God to use us in those gifts, right? And we have to be careful that we have humility. We have to be careful that we are submitted to one another, that we're humble, that we are open to correction, that we can make mistakes. We made mistakes, lots of mistakes. But you know what? We saw the power of God move. We've experienced so much, Pastor John and I, over the years. We've experienced so much, so many things that God has done. I mean, God just blessed me and gave me a gift of prophecy, and my pastor encouraged me. And I remember speaking, and I'm talking about like hundreds of people were in that church, you know. And over time, I lost ground in that area. Because why? Because I didn't cherish it. Because I didn't pay attention to it. I moved on to other things. But I remember, so many amazing things that we experienced. And even though we made mistakes, we made lots of mistakes, but we still didn't miss out on the move of God. You know what I mean? I'd rather have the anointing and have to put up with some mistakes and some flesh in the midst of it than have dry, dead Christianity.
Amen.
And we have to be careful, because the Bible says there's going to be these people at the end. Some, it's the parable of the virgins. Some had oil and some didn't. You can only borrow so much oil for so long. You don't need to borrow oil from Pastor John and I. We're pointing you to Jesus to get your own. Right? We work together as a team. Everyone has their gift, and when you put them all together, you put all the gifts of the Holy Spirit together, you've got the fullness of Jesus. When you put all the fruits of the Holy Spirit together, you've got the fullness of Jesus. But we need to be humble. And the more people we deal with that are unlike us, good. We need to learn how to relate to people that are unlike us. We can't just box ourselves into this little safe place and think that that's the anointing, because it isn't. The anointing always brings you to the edge. You step out in faith. You receive a prompting from God. You step out in faith. You step off that diving board and you trust God to catch you. And then once you've been obedient, then you can do it again. It grows. Am I right? It grows, right, Pastor John? It grows. As we give, it could be so simple. You could be having a conversation. It's happened to me a few times where all of a sudden someone will ask me something, and all of a sudden I recognize there's a shift. We've moved from the normal conversation. Now God is speaking through me. He's saying something through me to this person. I can tell. I can also tell when I've been lazy and neglected the anointing, and it just simply isn't moving. But thank God when the Holy Spirit comes, He abides with us forever. Thank God He never gives up on us. Thank God that He will just continually renew us. Right? One of the last things I'll say is that the anointing brings unity. It affects every part of your life. When you look at the book of Acts, after they were baptized in the Holy Spirit and they were anointed, They lived their lives differently than before. They shared everything. Nobody had any needs, because if there was a need, somebody would sell something and then the need would be met. They had fellowship with one another. They were in unity. The anointing brought them into great unity. And even when strife arose, they were able to resolve it in the anointing itself, in the power of the Holy Spirit. They lived their lives transparently, and they had power in prayer. They had amazing power in prayer. One of the verses in Acts says that after they prayed, the place they were in shook, and they were what? All filled with the Holy Spirit again. That's how it works. The more we give ourselves to it, the more we pray together, the more we love each other, the more the anointing is going to flow. But you have to want it. You have to give up your fear of it. You have to be willing to have the courage to pursue it. Otherwise, we'll just be status quo. The anointing can be in the midst of a conflict in your marriage or a trouble with one of your kids, and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, change it. Just change it. There's nothing impossible with God. There's so much He has to give us. It's incredible. It's wonderful. It's awesome. We've got a ways to go. We're going to be realistic. We're not rah-rah. This isn't a rah-rah year. We're just going to try and pump up your emotions every week. We don't want that. The anointing can be quiet. It can be soft. It can be serene. We want the real deal. That's what we want. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your anointing on us this morning, Lord God. I'm just going to allow you a few minutes to sit, play some music. And if you want to kneel at the altar, you're welcome to. You do whatever. But let's just take one little step this morning to just open our heart and say, God, I need more of you, Holy Spirit. I need more anointing. We don't even have to worry right at this moment what our gifts might be. He's the gift. He's ultimately the gift. He's ultimately the prize. Paul said, I want to know Him, and in knowing Him, everything else came out, right? So let's just spend a few moments with the Lord and then we'll close. If you need prayer or you want to come up to the altar, you're welcome to.